Before the break, we were looking at one of indicators that we are at a fellowship. In this case, we're dealing with the case of Martha. So I've given you that the first indicator is that such a person becomes indifferent to the word of God. Second, a believer who gets out of fellowship, particularly through the sin of worrying, normally assumes that the Lord does not care about him, including whatever burden is upon him. That's his assumption. Now, this was particularly the attitude of Martha. Read with me again her question to the Lord. Look at what she said. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Now, there is something inconsistent with this question of Martha, which reveals that she is out of fellowship. Now, do you see her inconsistency in the very first word she used? Here, she addressed Jesus as Lord, and then turned around and asked if he did not care for her. The word Lord, as Martha used it, is her recognition that Jesus is our Savior. Now, I know that the Greek word kurios, translated Lord, can, under certain situations, be used as a title of respect, which is equivalent to the title Sir in English. But that's not the way Martha used it here. We had already demonstrated that she is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So her use of the word Lord indicates that she recognized that Jesus is in control of everything, and by virtue of his person, has the authority over all creatures. For unless she recognized Jesus' authority, she would not have made her request that we'll get to in a moment. But for the moment, I'm concerned with the inconsistency in her question. Now, how can the Lord not care about Martha, or any other believer for that matter? You may, at this time, be feeling like Martha, that the Lord does not care about you. But I hope that you have seen the inconsistency of that position. You may say to me, well, you just don't know the burden I carry, or how much I'm hurting. Yes, I don't know, but I'm not the one to do something for you. I'm only a privileged messenger of the Lord to tell you that your position is inconsistent with your trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord. If he is your Lord, then you can be certain that he cares about you. The problem with us in this kind of inconsistent position is that we often think that Jesus, or put it this way, that just because he is our Lord, that he should be doing exactly what we want. So that's a problem. We think that just because the Lord is not doing exactly what we want, then he must not care about us. See, a lot of time, what we want is not in his plan. But he cares. There's no doubt he cares about you. Can the Lord not care about you and then give us the command that you shouldn't worry? In Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. This is what he says. And do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Furthermore, if the Lord doesn't care, he could not have made the promise that Prophet Jeremiah recorded, which we've quoted a couple of times or more than that, in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, is this the promise of someone who doesn't care? So, before you go off tangent and begin to accuse the Lord of not caring for you, you better understand what you're doing. The Lord cares about you and your burden. Only that, he deals with us in accordance with his plan for us. And believe you me, many, many times when he's carrying out his plan, we don't understand it. So if your burden seems to be not to be removed, you should be patient. Keep trusting in him, and he'll work out his purpose for you. The concern of Martha was that she was alone during the walk of preparation, as indicated in the expression, go back to where we're studying Luke 10 verse 40, where it says that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. Now there is the sense of loneliness involved here. You may feel that you are alone in whatever it is that you are undergoing or even doing for the Lord. You may feel that you are all alone on this planet, because you do not have any human companion. So you feel like Martha, that the Lord does not care that you are all alone in this world, which really you're not. But that's just the way you feel. But let me put it in a more personal way for you. You may be, say, a young woman or a young man without a spouse. So you feel sorry for yourself and come to the conclusion that the Lord doesn't care about you. My friend, that's not really true. The Lord cares, and he will do something about your situation, but only in accordance with his plan for you. So do not get down in your spirit because of your status in life, whatever it happened to be. Now remember that there are many today who are married, but indeed are alone. They are married, but alone. In other words, there are many married widows or widowers, whichever one you want to take. And worst of all, in that case, some of these people are worse than single individuals. They are in a marriage relationship where the two involved live as strangers under the same roof, that each still feels alone, although married. Now it happens. And it gets worse though sometimes, because let's take single people, or young people, or even adults. After some time, things wear off. The novelty of the married wears off, and all the things that come with it. What do? Now they start feeling lonely. Can't have enough of the husband, can't have enough of the wife, whatever it is. Becomes to feel lonely. You know what it is? That person has never learned how to live alone. You must learn to live alone. In other words, what I mean by that is, you must learn to live with yourself first. If you don't know how to do that, you're going to have trouble. Even in marriage, you know, there are a lot of people, I mean, men or women, most of ladies. You've been, I can use this example here. All the time you were a teenager, your mother couldn't sit still in the house. So all the time you are in the mall, running up and down. Now you're married. I just do a few, or throw a few, whatever the situation happened to be, if you have children now. And you're bored. You don't know what to do with yourself. Because you don't know how to live with yourself. And so you must look for somebody else to make you happy. My friend, that doesn't happen. Your husband can be tagging around you 24/7 and you still be as miserable as it comes. Because you have not learned how to live with yourself. And that's something that you should learn while you stay single. And you learn it by devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you learn that your husband is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you learn how you can communicate with him, you learn how he can fulfill you even when no one is around you. If you learn that, it doesn't matter where you are, you'll be fulfilled. But the problem here is many do not have that ability. They have not developed, they have not cultivated that personal relationship whereby they can be alone and be satisfied. And so you have to learn that. And for those who are really still young, you better begin to learn that. Otherwise, you find yourself really depressed every now and then because you think your husband should be home 24/7 and all the rest of them and so forth and so forth. But my point is, just because you're single, don't feel depressed. Because there are a lot of married people who are worse than you are, even though they are married. So I'm saying that the Lord knows your condition, and if you trust and be patient, he will solve your problem in the best way to bless you. Martha was so focused on her service of entertaining the Lord that she did not consider the state of her soul. That's my point. The state of your soul is the issue. If she had been in fellowship, her attitude would have been different. But as it stands, she was distracted from the teaching of our Lord by things material. She, at this point, had one track mind, as we will say. But not only did she, in effect, accuse the Lord of not caring for her, she wanted him to interrupt his teaching, which is an indication of her self-centeredness at that point. Now, she was so centered on herself, feeling sorry for herself, feeling having a lot of pity, that she forgot that what she's about to do now is to tell the Son of God to stop teaching. That's exactly what she did. People who have no interest in the Word of God, either because they are believers out of fellowship or unbelievers, do not stop with their own lack of interest, but often want to distract those who are interested in the Word of God. They often see what they do as more important than the learning of the Word of God. Listen again to Martha's request to the Lord. In the last sentence of verse 40, he said, "Tell her to help me." Now you recall that I said Martha recognized Jesus as the Lord who has authority over creation. It is on the basis of this belief that Martha made her request. For if Jesus was to her an ordinary teacher, then she would not have believed that Jesus could order Mary to come help her. So in any event, her request to the Lord is tantamount to saying that the Lord should stop teaching so that Mary will not have anything to keep her from coming to help her. See, that's the whole idea. Stop teaching, Lord. I have something more important. Cooking food, preparing, whatever it is. Now, Martha's request should make you aware that there are many believers who do not see the importance of what you do when you sit down here to learn the Word of God. They think that their social events in their local churches are more important than the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Now, these Christians may be well-meaning in their own way of thinking. So these are the ones that will invite you to not to go to Bible studies on Wednesday night, for example, instead to come join them in their fellowship dinner. Now, to them, it is more important to eat physical food than it is to take the spiritual food. Now, we must recognize that such invitation is a test to see if indeed the Word of God is that important to you. Now, if the learning of the Word of God is important to you, then you will decline that kind of request. Now, thinking about it, I recall someone in this congregation telling me of such an invitation, which he declined. He said to the effect that his pastor has labored to prepare for him spiritual food. Therefore, it would not be right for him not to go and eat that spiritual food just so he can go and get steak or whatever it is. That attitude, my friend, in my own little estimation, is the attitude of someone who values the teaching of the Word of God. Many of us, hopefully not in this congregation, but many of us Christians are looking for the slightest opportunity to miss Bible study. And especially when we have good excuses, as we think. But really, honestly speaking, short of work, short of being sick, there's no valid excuse for not being in Bible study or in worship. None whatsoever. Because we like to justify ourselves, but that's a different story. Now, when people try to distract you from the learning of the Word of God, you must not only resist the attempts to distract you, but also you should prayerfully rebuke them for their efforts. Now, I use the word prayerfully to remind you that at such a point, you should ask the Lord to give you the right words to use in responding to the person, so that it will be evident to him that you are actually rebuking him, but without being judgmental or mean-spirited. But nevertheless, a rebuke. Now, what is the basis of your authority for making this point, somebody may ask? Well, it is the Lord's answer to Martha. Luke recorded Lord's reply in verse 41, because he said, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Now, the Lord's reply to Martha was certainly a rebuke, although mildly given. Now, there are two indicators that reveal that our Lord actually rebuked Martha, albeit mildly. The first indicator is the repetition of her name, Martha, Martha. Now, this repetition of her name is emphatic and indicates that Jesus focused on her in a way to cause her to realize that something was wrong. Martha, Martha. That tone, I mean, I couldn't really translate the tone, but you can imagine when the Lord just looked at her and just said, "Martha, Martha." That's a rebuke enough. So that was the first indicator that something was wrong. The second indicator is the actual charge of the Lord. He indicated that Martha was unduly concerned and distracted by things that are not that important. The statement, "you are worried and upset about many things," could alternatively be rendered something like this: you are unduly concerned and troubled or distracted with respect to many things. Notice the word unduly concerned. Now, the word worried is translated from a Greek word that means to be anxious about something, to be unduly concerned Whereas the word upset is translated from a Greek word that means to be emotionally upset by a concern or anxiety. But it also means to be distracted. So the Lord actually rebuked Martha for allowing herself to be upset by her concerns to entertain him and his disciples. She was worried probably about the taste of the food, how soon she could get it ready, and other things that are involved in entertaining a guest. Now these are the things involved in the phrase when he says many things, as she is worried about many things. So in effect, it is Martha that created the problem she faced. Which in most cases, isn't it true of us? We create our problems. She created the problem she faced here. Now she did not have to become worried about entertaining the Lord, but she chose to do so. It is like some women who put undue stress on themselves in attempting to entertain guests or to be what I call do it all mother. That's they put stress upon themselves. They stress themselves because they want to give an impression which is not really necessary. Did you notice one thing about us human beings? It takes more energy to create impression than it is to be real you. Just takes a lot more. Trying to put up a front instead of just being real you. And the real you will have been better if you're a believer. Real you should come out from being filled with the Spirit and application of the Word. Now, so we're talking about those women particularly who stress themselves out because they want to give an impression. And you know that there are people who will not want to invite you to their homes or be hospitable to others on the ground that they think that they could not provide you a good service. To me, that's a meaningless thing. Why should a person be so stressed? Because she is trying to create an impression. It would be much better if a woman, for example, does her best and be relaxed about her effort to entertain, so long as her soul is free from worries. If she's in fellowship as she entertains her guests, she has a reward for that, then her effort is more meaningful. Now, if the guest leaves and speaks bad or ill about how you entertain him or her, that's his problem or her problem. By the way, you know, there's no way you can please human beings. So it is better to do your best and please the Lord by not worrying. Now you have to understand this. I think it's one of the hardest things. We're all looking for human approval. And truly speaking, human approval doesn't mean much. The only approval that counts is the one that comes from the Lord. And as I've said it sometimes, people will say, tell you how nice person you are, sweet and this, and fine believer and all that. It doesn't mean anything until the Lord says it. So don't be worried, don't be so concerned, upset about people, that you have to do things and stress yourself out because you want to create an impression. So then, all we're saying is that it is more commendable to be in fellowship while entertaining guests than to be out of fellowship and provide what one thinks to be a good service. If you choose to remain in fellowship, then you have made the right kind of decision. For the choice to remain in fellowship is more important than any other activity you could be involved with. Now, I can't say it enough that it is more important to be in fellowship, to have the Holy Spirit controlling you than anything. So what it really boils down to is we keep asking you a question. Is that worth it? Is that what may not be controlled by the Holy Spirit? What is it? There are too many things you see in life, but you should ask yourself, is that what me being upset and not allowing the Holy Spirit control me? And the devil is sure going to throw a lot of things in our way, But we keep asking ourselves, is that worth it? Is that worth it? There's nothing, in my opinion, that was getting out of fellowship for. Nothing. It's better to be in tune with the Lord than any other thing. Now, Mary chose to learn the word of God rather than be worried about entertaining the Lord, and the Lord commends her for that. Now, look at what we see in verse 42. It says, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, when faced with the choice of learning the word of God or doing some other activities that purport to be for God, you should opt for the learning of the word of God, and you will never go wrong. Martha and Mary were faced with two options: listening to the teaching of the word first, or first to begin entertaining the Lord and his disciples. Martha chose to entertain, while Mary chose to listen to the word of God first, which is definitely a better choice. Now, we have to be careful to recognize that our Lord did not imply that entertaining him was wrong, but only that should be put in proper perspective. The Lord would have been perfectly fine if Martha had joined Mary and listened to the teaching of the word of God, and then at the conclusion of that began her entertainment of the Lord. I say this because of the clause, but only one thing is needed. Now, before I get to that, let me give you a more practical way to relate to this thing. Suppose you get home, we have Bible study at 7 o'clock. Suppose you get home 6:30. And you haven't had your dinner or supper, whatever you call it. You only have 30 minutes to go to Bible class. What do you do? Well, I can leave today. And I'll do it, you know, I'm pressed for time. I'll go next time. What kind of choice is that? I mean, anyone you tell, it sounds reasonable, but it's not a choice. You come down here 1 hour, 1.5 hours, your stomach may growl, but that's not going to kill you. And you can go back home and get food, whatever it is. So we have things that, they're coming in little ways. And we like to push things. And, it's easy to justify. What I'm saying is that had Mary said, okay, Lord, I'll listen to you first. And after finishing, she goes and begins to prepare. The Lord will not have said a word. But again, when this is, we say, thank God that this has happened, because it helps to drive home the importance, the priority of teaching the word of God, studying the word of God over any other activity. Now, this clause, but one thing is needed, is problematic in its translation and interpretation. There is also manuscript variations associated with this clause. Some manuscripts read something like, but a few things are needed. That's if you translate the manuscript from Greek to English. That's what you read. But a few things are needed. Now, it seems that this was not original reading, since some copies might have replaced the word one with the word few, in order to soften the impact of the word one. It is also probably because of the impact of the word one that one English version rendered that clause as little is needed. Little is needed. Now, in any event, some of those who accept the reading of one interpret this clause in an interesting manner. One interpretation sees Jesus as speaking of food, so to mean that Jesus is saying only one dish is needed. In other words, one course meal, that's all you needed. I mean, it's always sometimes when you listen, though we don't know, every now and then they conflict themselves, but I had some time in the news where medical fail and they were reporting something, that the more cost of meal that you have, the more problem you get. They were showing that people who eat only one or two who did better than those who ate a whole lot. Well, anyway, but the issue is those people say, all that you need here is just one dish. So you don't really have, that's what Jesus was saying. Now this could hardly be the meaning the Lord had in mind, as he was not concerned at all about physical food. Now another interpretation is that Jesus is saying that life has very few necessities and need, that time should not be wasted chasing after material things. That's one interpretation. Now it is probably this view that is reflected in the translation of the Living Bible when they rendered, there is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Now this interpretation makes sense, but I still do not think that that is really what our Lord said in this clause. The clause, but only one thing is needed, implies that there is only one thing that is needed, which is to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. There's no question that the Lord meant that listening to the teaching of the Word of God is more important than anything else, but it seems to me that he had more in mind than is reflected in the clause, but only one thing is needed. Most of our modern English versions give the translation, following the same way, but in my opinion, that hides what Jesus communicates in this clause. Now, there's another way to translate the clause that, to my knowledge, of course, no one has considered. It is, and here it is, we can translate it, and there is need of the first. And there is the need of the first. So that verse 42 will read something like this. And there is need of the first. For Mary chose the good portion. No one can take it from her. Now let me justify that translation before commenting on it. The word one that is used in NIV or most of our modern English versions is in the genitive case in the Greek, so that a literal rendering of it should be something like of one. So that literally one could translate there is need of one. There is need of one to reflect the Greek syntax involved. Now if we do so, then it becomes clearer that the Lord is not saying that one thing is needed. Now, the word one is translated from a Greek word that is also used in a numerical sense for one. However, there are other uses of that same Greek word. For example, when quality is of the concern, the word can then mean only one, which seems to be the meaning adopted by the translators of the NIV and majority of our modern English versions. But then, the Greek lexicon of Bauer, Arf, Gingrich, and Danker, the third edition, also says that this word is used as a marker of something that is first. Something that is first. Hence the meaning, the first. Now it is this meaning that I believe that best communicates what our Lord said. For if we use the meaning only one, then the implication is that service is not needed, which then will contradict many other instructions of the Bible about doing good things to others. For these reasons, I believe that my translation is what the Lord intended. Now, the alternative translation that we have provided indicates that the Lord is saying to Martha that entertaining him as her guests is important, but it should take second place. In other words, Jesus recognized the necessity for serving or entertaining him, but says that it pales in significance to listening to his teaching of the word. It would have been better if Martha had first listened to the teaching of the word, then returned to serve him as Mary had done. So when Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better, or alternatively, Mary indeed chose the good portion, Jesus means that Mary chose the right option of listening to him or to his teaching before rendering any other service to him. There's no word better in the Greek text. Instead, we have the word good, but it is because of the contrast involving the translation of that the translators of NIV use the word better. Furthermore, there's no word worth in the Greek text. Instead, we have a Greek word that means part or portion. It is because the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek, uses the word that is used here to translate portion of a meal, that caused some commentators to think that Jesus was thinking of food. But the context indicates that it is the word of God that Mary chose as her priority that Jesus had in mind. Not food, but saying, here is the thing. You have two choices to make. First, listen to the word. Go do whatever follows. Or just go do whatever follows. Ignore listening to the word of God. And the Lord is saying, the first is a better option all the time. Now, the reason for this priority is that the word of God, once received, is of a permanent and eternal value. Now, remember how I started by asking the question, why is it that we not have an impact as Christians? And I'm saying, because of our attitude towards the word. If you have the word of God in your soul, my fellow believer, I'm telling you, if you actually have it, if you actually apply it, you'll be tiptoeing around this wall. What I mean by that? Your life will be a marvelous one. It doesn't mean you won't have trials and pains and aches, but it's nothing. Because in every way along the road, you pull out that word in your soul. You match it with what you see. The result, you keep on going. Now, you know, sometimes you recall, we sang a song this morning that I came to the cross and I'm happy all the day long. And as we were singing that song, I kept thinking to myself, how many Christians actually know what they're talking? They're singing, I'm happy all the day long. Are you really? Yeah, but you know, we have the potential of being so. If we have that value, the eternal value of the word of God in the soul, so that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we pull the appropriate word of God that meets it. And when you do that, I can assure you, fellow believer, your life on this planet will be an entirely different one. You won't really know what it's called to be miserable. Misery is reserved for those who don't understand God's word or who don't know how to use it. But if you use it, you shouldn't be miserable. But in any case, the reason for this priority is that the word of God, once received, is of a permanent and eternal value. That is the essence of that statement. And it will not be taken away from her. That was used in connection with Mary. If you learn the word of God, then you have truth that is going to be in your soul throughout this life and into eternity. Now, many times, in my own imagination, I don't know, some of you imagine yours differently. I imagine that sometime, some of us may live on this planet, if Christ hasn't returned yet, and the first time you get to heaven, you're in shock because you don't know who Christ is. I just have the feeling. And there's no reason for that to happen. We should have learned the word of God enough to know Jesus Christ. Remember, I kept telling you or reminding you that the reason we study is not so that you have your notes stacked with information. Is that you stack your soul with information. And not just with that information, that the whole purpose is to help you know Jesus Christ personally. That's the whole reason we study. It's so that we stack that information, we can know this God. In other words, if Jesus were to appear to you, you will know. you will not miss him, because you already have his word. You know who he is like. And that's something we all have to be struggling to learn the word to help us do that. The word of God learned and stored cannot be taken away from your soul. Now realize that sometimes, because of aging process, we tend to forget some truths that we have learned. But our last assertion in this passage indicates that truths you may forget will come back to you once you depart from this life. That's the implication. It's not, you're never ever going to lose it. Of course, while still on this planet, when you need that truth, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And I hope you've experienced that. But if you haven't, something wrong with you as a believer, because that's a promise. When he told the disciples, the Holy Spirit will make them remember everything he told them. And I'm saying the application is, once you learn the word, it's in your soul. You'll be surprised that you face a certain situation, and all of a sudden, the truth that you learned 4, 5, 6 years ago comes right back. And you use it. That's for those who have actually stored the word. Now, there's another reason we should make the learning of the word of God a priority over service. It is because the word of God will then allow you to serve the Lord correctly. You cannot live as a Christian if you don't understand what the Lord thinks. Now, Mary demonstrated this truth, that once you have the truth, you learn his word, and you store it in your soul, it will help you to serve him correctly. And I say that Mary demonstrated this truth later on in her life, because it was because of the truth she learned that she did what our Lord commended her for later on in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He reads, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, do you see that it looked like Mary didn't learn much either? Now, but did you see that, Mary, after all, served the Lord by pouring an expensive perfume on the body of Christ? I submit to you that the reason she poured this expensive perfume is because she has received truth in her soul that caused her to become very appreciative of the Lord. That she recognized that there is nothing good enough to give to the Lord. So she had no problem pouring the most expensive perfume on Jesus. Now, sometimes, you know, we have problem understanding some of these things, because, you know, ladies can go up to Walmart or wherever you go, you can buy perfume easily. In the ancient world, those expensive perfumes, it may be a woman would have saved for a whole year to buy it, and when they buy it, they got it with their life, because in some cases they wear it like a necklace. Put it on, they carry it because it's so expensive. So for her to break this tells you the level of appreciation, and that's what the truth will do for you in your soul. So here though is the point we're emphasizing. service is meaningful only when there is God's truth in the soul that directs that service. Mary had first received teaching from the Lord, which then directed or which affected her or directed her service to the Lord. But that's not all. Mary's action tells us that it is not enough, though, to learn the word without its application. In effect, we must remember that Jesus did not say that we should only learn the word and not use it, but that we should make learning a priority. But if you learn and never use it, then you have also dishonored the Lord. In light of Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. So we get the full picture as we're emphasizing the importance of learning, but that's just the first step. We must carry it to the second step. So this is what our Lord said. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's not sufficient to hear it. We must obey it. So as I close this study, let me remind you that the central message is that the study of the word of God should take priority over any other good service or services for the Lord or any other activity for that matter. This means on a personal level, you should never allow things of this life to distract you from the study of the word of God. Cooking food, for example, is not an excuse to absent yourself from church or Bible study. In other words, I'm saying that you become a martyr if you allow the fact that you have to cook or entertain your family or guests and become absent from the study of the word of God. You become a martyr. If you do so, though, you have made a bad choice. It is not only with individuals that this truth is applicable, but to the congregation at large. Now, we don't have this problem here, but you see, there are those who feed their congregations after church. So some individuals are delegated to cook while others are in church. Such a practice is unbiblical in light of what we're studying here. In fact, the church must never put anything above the teaching of the word of God. Anything. That comes first. And I know this congregation will understand that. The apostles showed us that pattern in that they will not allow taking care of the poor, which is important, or meeting the needs of the church, interfere with the teaching of the word of God. That's the whole story of Acts 6, which I'm not going to read, but verses 1 through 4 in particularly, where there is a distraction brewing in the church, where pastors, I mean in this particular case, the apostles, were being dragged into dealing with immaterial things. Important as they are, but compared to the word of God, immaterial. So that's why they chose the so-called 4-7 deacons of the church, because they understood that those who teach the word of God should not be entangled with anything that distracts them from teaching the word. So as fellow believers, you understand that nothing should distract you from the teaching of the word of God. So I encourage you to ensure that nothing should take priority over the study of the word of God. That's a simple message given to us in this passage. Now, how you apply it depends on you. All of us can have justifications for being absent. You know, some say, yeah, missing church once in a year, that won't kill me. No, it won't kill you. Even if you miss a hole more than that, it won't kill you. But what it does, it defines who you are and what's priority over your life. There's no reason, again as I emphasize, for a believer to absent himself from the assembly of believers, except that you're sick and you're at work. Any other reason? Not valid. This is what our Lord is pushing here. Martha, what she was doing sounded very reasonable to entertain the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, no, you're worried over many things. You're worried over things that you shouldn't be worried. The first priority of your life, Martha, is get straight with the teaching of the Word of God and let that mold your action. In the same way, I'm encouraging all of us to think in the same way, so that the Word, we will eat, breathe the Word, and when we do, we will impact the world around us. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, it is possible that someone here who does not know Christ, who has never come into effect, you've never really trusted Him. It's a cliche that you have learned that is very prevalent in this region of the world. And so everyone says, I believe in the Lord. But you really don't have a relationship with Him. You're still spiritually dead. In other words, if you die now, you go to hell. But they see God in His infinite wisdom, mercy, did something for you in that Christ came, took on human form, went to the cross, carried every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit. He carried all of this and was judged for them. All that's required from you is first of all to see your need for a Savior, to see how sinful you are, and then to look up to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for your sins. That's why the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, that He died, resurrected the third day, and now He's seated in heaven, if you believe these facts, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to keep on putting priority over your word, so that nothing in this life will distract us from knowing your word in root of knowing you in a personal way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.